2 Chronicles chapter 7 in the Word of God. It's such a blessing to be here tonight and see some familiar faces. I was here last year when the mixed quartet was here last year, and Pastor Dietrich, yeah, I believe you were gone somewhere, but so good to see everybody tonight and just a blessing to be here. And 2 Chronicles chapter 7 in the Word of God, we're going to look at a very familiar verse, no doubt. Most of us can quote this verse. We hear it a lot, but this is what the Lord has laid upon my heart, and I hope it'll be a challenge and a blessing to you folks tonight. Once you found it, would you please stand together for the reading of God's Word, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And let me just say before we read this verse, because there is a group of people that are out there today, I'll call them the intellectual crowd. Now, I'm not against intellect, that's very good, but especially in independent Baptist fundamental circles, they're the more, you know, intellectual ones, and they don't like to talk a lot about revival. They kind of shy away from the term revival, and they say, oh, 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know, and then they say, well, you can't preach revival out of the Old Testament. Well, my answer to that is simply twofold. Well, number one, the Bible says in the New Testament that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, as in samples to us, and so we can learn a lot of things from the Old Testament. Number two, the principles that God sets forth in this verse are the same today, because God Himself, He never changes. And the principles that He sets forth are still the same for God's people today as well. I understand this the context. I understand that this was written, God talking to Solomon, speaking about the nation of Israel. But the things that God puts forth are the same principles that we need to apply to our life in this day and age. And so I just want to say that in case there's any intellectuals out there today and kind of scoff at the idea of 2 Chronicles 7:14. But let's read this together, 2 Chronicles 7:14. We'll say the reference, the verse, and the reference again. I think it's good to, if we can all read it together. So here we go. Let's go. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There's a certain phrase that many preachers use, and I myself have used it, and we hear it all the time, especially for those that are at Ambassador, we hear it a lot. And to tell you the truth, it kind of agitates me. I'll tell you why in just a second. But the phrase is this. A lot of times you hear preachers say, well, I know that I'm preaching to the choir. To the choir. What do they mean by that? They simply mean that they're preaching to the ones that they know the Word of God. They're always faithful. They're the Sunday night crowd, just like we have here tonight. They're the Wednesday night crowd. They're the ones that go out on visitation. And we often hear preachers say that. And the reason that it kind of agitated me, and once again, I understand what they mean when they say that, and I myself have said it before. But the thing is, it kind of almost implies that, well, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, so really we don't need revival. It's kind of like they put the choir on a super spiritual level, and we're way up there, and we've arrived, when the truth is, we have not arrived. And so what I'd like to do tonight, since we have the choir here, I myself included, I'd like to preach to you a simple message, simply entitled, The Choir Needs Revival. The Choir Needs Revival. Thank you. You may be seated. Revival is a word that has been misrepresented, misconstrued in today's society. When one thinks of revival, they often think of many people coming down an aisle, many people getting saved. They think of long, protracted meetings, 2-3 week meetings. They think of tears and people weeping at the altar. And while I believe those things can be definitely a product of revival, that's not what revival is at its very core. There are people that have given many different definitions to revival, and I like to define revival as this. Revival is when God does a supernatural work in the hearts of His children to bring them back from a life of sin and indifference and complacency to a life of fervency towards the things of God and fellowship with Christ. Now let me say that again because that was long. Revival is when God does a supernatural work in the hearts of His children to bring them back from a life of sin and indifference and complacency to a life of fervency towards the things of God and fellowship with Christ. I believe both of those things are very important. To be fervent about what you're doing, to be fervent about working in the ministry, to be fervent about serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but also fellowship with Christ. Intimate, personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Revival is to the saved, not to the unsaved. The very word itself, revive, it means to give life again. And you cannot give life again to someone who's never experienced life before. And so revival is to God's people. It is to God's people. And there are certain, since we're talking in musical language tonight, what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you four what I call notes. Four musical notes, if you would,
that if we're going to experience revival, we have to find and we have to hit. You know, it's very important to find, when you're singing in a choir, it's very important to find a musical note. But then once you find it, you have to hit it as well. And so I believe if we're going to experience revival, and if you're going to experience revival in your life, if this church is going to experience real revival, if our churches all across this nation are going to experience revival, we need to find these notes and we need to hit them. And I'd like to show you four notes from this verse. Number one, we have to find and we have to hit the note of what I call pride removed. Pride removed. Look at the verse. God said, if my people... Once again here, understand the context. This was the nation of Israel that God was speaking about. These were not heathen people. They knew the Word of God. They knew the law. They knew the religious ceremonies. They knew the offerings, the different type of offerings, the sin offerings and the meat offerings and all those different types of things. They were the choir, so to speak. That's who God is talking to. And God says, if my people, and what's the first thing He says? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. The note of pride removed. Did you realize that revival and pride, they don't go hand in hand? They're not compatible. God will not send revival to an individual who is proud. And that's why God says you have to humble yourself. The Bible talks a lot about pride and how God hates pride. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. In Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In Proverbs 6:16-17, the Bible says these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. And what's the very first one? A proud look. Did you realize that God hates a proud look? You say, oh man, well, I read my Bible more than that person, and I'm more faithful to church than that person, and whether or not that's the case, did you realize that's a proud look? That is a proud look. And what we do is we start comparing ourselves with each other. And as the Bible talks about, we're comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. My friends, we have to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. He is the one that we're to compare ourselves to. And I think if we do that, we realize that we fall pretty short. But the Bible says that God, He hates a proud look. James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud. It's like a stiff arm. Have you ever watched a football game? I'm a Green Bay Packers fan, and I don't know, you can either like that or you can dislike that, but they didn't win the Super Bowl this past year. But have you ever watched a football game, and people just, they stiff arm a guy, you know, the running back, he has the ball and he's running, and they'll go and they put a stiff arm? Well, did you realize that God, He resists the proud? God does not want that for His children, but He gives grace unto the humble. The Bible says in Isaiah 28:1, woe to the crown of pride. Woe to the crown of pride. In John 3:30, my life verse, the Bible says, He must increase, but I must decrease. And I want to ask you tonight, does that describe your life? Is it a life of how God is increasing, Jesus Christ is increasing, and you are decreasing? Are you hiding behind the cross, so to speak? John said, no, I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice. I'm one of one crying in the wilderness. He must increase, but I must decrease. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I just remove this pride from my life? My friends, I believe that one of the best ways that we'll do it is if we get a fresh glimpse of who God is. If we get a fresh glimpse of who God is. Do you remember in the Bible, as you go through the Word of God, anybody that just got a glimpse of the glory of God, you remember what happened to them? I think of the story of Job, and Job said in Job chapter 42 there, he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I think of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible says, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His glory, the glory of the train, filled the temple, and the seraphims were there, and they were crying, holy, holy, holy. And what did Isaiah say? Isaiah said, he didn't say, that's great, you know. I just want to go up there, and I just want to have a good time. No, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He got a glimpse of the glory of God, and when he did that, as a result, he got a glimpse of himself and how wicked and how rotten he was. And he said, woe is me. I think of John in Revelation chapter 1 when he sees the vision of Jesus Christ. And he sees Jesus Christ, and what does the Bible say? It doesn't say that he went up to Christ and patted him on the back. Yes, Jesus Christ is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I understand that. But that's not what John did. You know what he did? He says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's what John said. He saw those eyes like a flame of fire. He saw that sword, like a two-edged sword going out of his mouth. And John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He got a glimpse of the glory of God. And as a result, any pride that was in his life, it was completely zapped out of him. And that's what we have to do. If we're going to experience revival, we have to get a glimpse. If we're going to have our pride removed, we have to get a glimpse of the glory of God. How do you do that? Getting in the Word of God. Getting in prayer. That's how God reveals Himself to us. And that's what we have to get back to. But revival and pride, they don't go hand in hand. And if you're going to experience revival, if you're going to experience an intimate fellowship, an intimate walk with God in your life, you have to get rid of pride. You have to get rid of pride. Once again, He must increase. Friend, do you realize it's not about you? Nothing is about you. There is such a cause that is so greater than you in your own little world. It's the cause of Jesus Christ. He must increase in your life. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:33, before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Friend, God will send revival to the humble, not the proud. To the humble, not the proud. Number one, the musical note of pride removed. Number two, I want you to notice what I call the note of prayer restored. Prayer restored. God goes on to say, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And pray. My, it sounds so simple, doesn't it? Just to get alone with God and to pray. I ask you tonight, why is it so hard then? Why is it so hard in my life to find time to get alone with the Lord, to seek His face and to pray? Maybe it's because our priorities are all messed up, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But prayer, revival will never come if God's people are not praying. God said in James chapter 4, ye have not, why? Because ye ask not. Because ye ask not. But then in Matthew chapter 7, He said, ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and ye shall find. And that's what we need to be doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Psalm 85:6, we see there a prayer that the psalmist prayed. He said, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I wonder, is that the prayer of your heart tonight? Wilt thou not revive us again? Oh, God has done some wonderful things in the past, and I'm sure you had wonderful meetings with Dwight Smith. But the prayer of our heart should be, Lord, wilt thou not revive me again? Again? Why? That I may rejoice in you. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Friend, I believe that God desires, not only in this church, not only in your life, but in churches all across America and churches all across the world, God desires to manifest His power and His presence in a very wonderful way. But He says, call unto me. Call on me. He wants His people to ask. He wants His people to seek, to knock. He wants His people to pray. I heard a preacher say this. And you know how often we talk about, we go on diets, you know, we go on, there's different diets out there, and I've never been on a diet. Now maybe if I start traveling to evangelism one day, I'll have to go on a diet. I'm not sure. But that would stink because I really like to eat dessert. But what this preacher said was this. He said, many times we need to be strictly on a Bible and prayer diet. And that's the truth, friend. If you want revival, if you want God to do great things in your life, if you want to see some of your lost family members saved and just this church growing like never before, sometimes we just need to be strictly on a Bible and prayer diet. And that's where our priorities has to be. And once again, God said in James chapter 4 that ye have not, why? Because ye ask not. And I ask you tonight, how is your prayer life? I'm not talking about, do you pray before meals? I'm not talking even about, you know, do you pray for 5 or 10 minutes in the morning? But are you truly seeking God in prayer? That's what God's desire is for our lives. And that's what the Bible commands us to do. Oh, prayer is something that we could all do a lot more of. And we could all say, yes, I need to pray more. But do you really have a hungering for that? Do you really have a hungering for that intimate fellowship, that intimate walk with the Lord? Sometimes it's good just to pray, just to bow your head, and don't even say anything. Just allow God to, as you read the Word of God, allow God to speak to your heart as you meditate upon the Scriptures. When you pray, go to praise the Lord and thank Him for what He's done, and then go in and ask Him to do wonderful things. God said, I will answer thee. That's a promise that we can claim. But He says, you have to call. You have to call. And I wonder, are you praying for revival? Are you praying just because the evangelist leaves, it doesn't mean revival is supposed to stop? No, God wants to do exceeding and great and abundant things above that which we could ask or think. That's what God desires for this church. But there's a condition. You have to humble yourself and you have to pray and pray. The note of prayer restored. The third thing that I want you to see is the note of what I call priorities reversed. Priorities reversed. You see, God says here, if my people, the choir, my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And seek my face. Did you realize that every single person in this room, every single person in the world, they're seeking something? You're seeking something tonight. I'm seeking something tonight. There's no middle ground. You're seeking something. And so I ask you, what is it that you're seeking? Maybe you're seeking a better, you know, pay raise at your job. Maybe you're seeking a better house, a better car. Maybe you're seeking a better relationship. Well, what is it that you're seeking tonight? Well, the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is it that you're seeking tonight? God said, and seek my face. To seek His face. Someone said this about this phrase. They said this phrase means to seek God for the purpose of knowing Him intimately and experientially. To seek God for the purpose of knowing Him intimately and experientially. Do you remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:10, one of my favorite verses? Paul said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. There are two words in the Greek language for the word know. One of them has to do with a head knowledge, and the other one has to do with an experiential knowledge. This word that Paul uses in Philippians 3:10, it's an experiential knowledge. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And oftentimes we want to know the power of God, but then he goes on to say in the fellowship of His sufferings. And that's something that a lot of times we don't like to hear. But Paul said, that's how I want to know Christ as well. And the truth of the matter is, if you really want to know Christ, you have to go through suffering. Was not He the suffering servant? You know, a lot of times we don't like suffering. We shy away from it. We ask God to take it away. But did you realize that suffering is a gift from God? Philippians 1:29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from the Lord. But that's what Paul, he wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know His power and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. It was an experiential knowledge that the Apostle Paul was talking about. And I want to ask you, is that your heart's desire tonight? Do you desire God? Do you seek God like that? I think of A.W. Tozer. And I like to read a lot of Tozer, and he was a great preacher and a teacher of yesteryear. And there are some things that I wouldn't fully agree with, but Tozer, he challenges me to seek God. That was his life. He wrote the book, The Pursuit of God, and that was his life. He was always pursuing God, wanting to know God more. And A.W. Tozer said this. He said, we have but to want Him badly enough, and He will come and manifest Himself to us. And that's the truth. I believe that with all my heart. Friend, we have but to want Him badly enough, and He will come and manifest Himself to us. Friend, there's a lot of you that have some more years on me, and I'm sure you've seen God do some great things in your life, in this church, but did you realize that that's probably just the tip of what God wants to do, of what God desires to do in your life, in your family's life, in this church, and we have but to want Him badly enough to seek Him. And He will come and He will manifest Himself, His power and His glory and His saving grace in this place. But my question is, are you seeking Him? Are you seeking Him? What is it that you're seeking tonight? Are you seeking anything but God? If that's the case, your priorities, they need to be reversed. What is it that you take pleasure in? We take pleasure in all sorts of things. We take pleasure in sports, and we take pleasure in the television and the internet and Facebook and all these things. And I'm not saying those things are wrong, those things are bad. But what I'm driving at tonight is, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Is your heart caught up in the things of the world? Is it drawn away towards the things of the world? Or is it towards God? Are you seeking God? Or every morning when you get up, and once again, how do you seek God? You seek Him in His Word and in prayer. That's how He reveals Himself to us. But what is it that you take pleasure in? What is it that you desire? Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. As Bill was saying just a few minutes ago, you know, we often hear people say, God, you know, God should be first place in your life. And that's a great statement. But I take it a step further. I say God should be second place. He should be third place. He should be fourth place. You see, God doesn't just want part of your life. God doesn't just want Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. God wants all of your life. Every single day, every single second of every day, 24/7, 365 days a year, God wants your life. Your life is to be yielded as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And God said, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. God doesn't respond to half-heartedness. But when we humble ourselves, when we pray, and when we truly seek His face, that's when God manifests Himself. That's when God responds. And God begins to do great things in our life. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want to ask you tonight, do you hunger after the Word of God? Or is it just something that, you know, you might read a chapter a day, and then you close it and you check off your list and you say, oh, okay, I did my Bible reading for today. But do you really hunger after it? Is it something that consumes you? I think of Psalm 119:162 says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. What if I were to go to, I think we're staying at the Dietrich's house tonight. What if I were to go into Michael's room and I were to open one of his drawers and I were to find $1 million? And I don't know why that would happen. I would have some questions about it, you know, whether or not he stole it from somewhere or whatever. But I don't know why that would happen. But let's just say it did happen. Man, that would be exciting. That would be great. $1 million. Did you realize that same feeling should be even greater than that every time you open up the Word of God? The psalmist said, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And every single morning when you open up the Word of God, is that your heart's cry? Is that your heart's prayer? Are you rejoicing in the Word of God? Is that what you are seeking? Are you seeking God? God said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 63, 1 says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Psalm 73, 25 and 26 says, Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I want to ask you, what are you seeking tonight? Are you seeking God with all of your heart, not just a part of it, but with all of your life, with all that you have and with all that you are? Are you seeking after God? I love Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. The Bible says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. What does that mean? It means deal with sin. Break up your fallow ground. Why? For it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and reign, R-A-I-N, till he come and reign righteousness upon you. Do you want to see great things happening? Do you want to see souls saved? Do you want to see just the blessings of God outpoured upon this church? Then it's time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord with all that we have, with all that we are. Give ourselves fully to Him. Number one, we see pride removed. Number two, prayer restored. Number three, priorities reversed. And then the last note that we need to find and we need to hit if we're going to have revival is what I call the note of pleasures relinquished. Pleasures relinquished. God said, and turn from their wicked ways. And turn from their wicked ways. This is very profound. But did you realize that God will not bless this church, God will not bless your life if you're still holding on to sin? Revival's not going to come if we are not willing to give up our sin, to give up our wicked ways. You say, well, preacher, don't you know that there's no wicked ways in this church? Did you realize that bitterness is a wicked way? It is a wicked way. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest there any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness is just as bad as murder, as adultery, as any one of those things. It is a wicked way. And I want to say tonight, if you are harboring bitterness in your life, if there's somebody that you have a grudge against, God will never bless your life to the fullest extent that He wants to. And God said, turn from their wicked ways. Maybe you have the wicked way of adultery. You say, there's nobody living in adultery here. Well, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I want to say, does that describe you, sir? Are you lusting after women in your heart? That's a wicked way. And God says you have to turn from that if you're going to experience revival, if I'm going to forgive their sin and will heal their land. Psalm 66:18, the Bible says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Did you realize you can pray and pray for revival all that you want to, but if you're not willing to go with that pet sin, that sin that you bring out every now and then and you pet it and then you put it back in the closet, nobody knows about it, but I want to say God knows about it. But if you're not willing to give that up, God will never send revival. God will never bless us to the fullest extent that He wants to. God said, if you regard iniquity in my heart, you might as well stop your praying. I'm not going to hear you. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Jeremiah 5, 25, a very, very sad verse. The Bible says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Friend, I believe with all my heart that God wants to bless His children in such a mighty, mighty way. And I believe that many believers are missing that because they are harboring sin in their life. And God said, your iniquities have turned away these things. Your sins have withholden good things from you. And I ask you tonight, what is it in your life? You know what it is. I just mentioned bitterness and adultery, but it could be music. It could be what you watch on the television, what you look at on the internet. It could be any number of things. What is it in your life that is withholding God's blessing from your life and on this place and on this church? Did you realize a church body like this only takes one person to not be right with God, and God will not have His full blessing upon this church? I ask you, who's the aching tonight? Who is the Achan? I was reading the other day in 1 Chronicles, and it's going through the genealogies there, and it talks about Achor, or Achan, who was the troubler of Israel. The troubler of Israel. And I ask, who is the troubler of First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri? Who is it tonight? You know who you are. God knows who you are. I don't know who you are, but I'm asking you, who is it? And are you willing to turn from that wicked way and to give that sin up so that God can pour out His blessings upon this place? God said, and turn from their wicked ways. I think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. The Bible talks about in the last days how perilous times shall come. But it says, they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And boy, doesn't that describe the society that we live in? Doesn't that describe, sadly, many of God's people? They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I ask you tonight, who do you love? Just like Bill was talking about in his testimony, who is it that you love? That's really what we're talking about. That's really what revival is. We're talking about a heart matter. It's a heart issue. You see, people can come to church every single Sunday, every single Sunday night, every single Wednesday, and they can give lip service to God. The Bible says in Matthew 15:8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And why? How sad that is. And I ask you tonight, where is your heart? Is it where it should be? Is it right? Is it right where? Is it right with God? Is there nothing between your soul and the Savior? And turn from their wicked ways. And so we see here the notes of what I call pride removed. God will never send revival to this place or to your life, and you'll never experience that intimate fellowship and joy if you've got pride in your life. Remember, friend, it's not about you. It's not about me. I think of the verse Luke 17:10. Often, especially when I go home and whatever, people are like, oh man, you're going to Bible college, and they pat you on the back, and I understand, they're trying to be encouraging and everything, but sometimes it's like they think I'm something special, and I'm not something special. The Bible says in Luke 17:10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Did you realize it's just your duty to serve the Lord? It's just your duty to give your all to God after all He has done for you. We're nothing special. And God said to His people, they need to humble themselves. Humble themselves. I ask you, is there some pride in your life tonight? Do you think that you're better than other people? God hates a proud look. Humble yourself. And then pray. Prayer restored. Are you praying? Are you seeking God's face in revival? Where are your priorities at tonight? Are you seeking something else? Or are you seeking God and His Word? And then pleasures relinquished. What is it in your life that is hindering your walk with God? And you know it, and maybe nobody else knows it, but you know it deep down in your heart. What is it tonight? And I'm asking you, are you willing to get rid of that and to surrender yourself fully, completely to the Lord? I believe that revival, once again, I believe revival, God wants to do a great work. In my life, in your life, in the life of this church, in the life of churches all over the place, God wants to manifest Himself. That he desires that. He desires to have that close, intimate relationship with His children. But revival, I believe, will never come without paying a price. And the question is, are you willing tonight? Are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to go to a brother and you say, you may not have known it, but I've been mad at you. Are you willing to get that right with somebody? Are you willing to deny your flesh and to get up a little bit earlier so you can pray? Or maybe go to bed later so you can spend time with the Lord. Are you willing? God wants to send a revival. God wants to do a great work, but there are conditions. God said, if my people, God is waiting. God is right there, ready to bless, ready to pour out His blessings, but we have to deal with sin. I have to deal with sin. We all have to deal with sin. And so the next time that you hear a preacher say, well, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I don't want you to get mad at him. I don't want you to say, oh, that's a horrible phrase, but I do want you to remember that the choir needs revival. Let's bow our heads and pray.